invite you, if you've put your Bibles away, to get them back out and turn back to the passage that we had read to us this morning, John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at these verses beginning at verse 18. Over the summer, we had some family that was visiting us from the States, and it was my wife's sister and her children, and my wife's parents were here, and one of the things that we kept asking them, like, what do you want to do while you're here? And the about the only thing that we heard from my nephews was, we want to go hiking. So we'd call it go for a walk or go hill walking here. They're like, we just want to go. That's all we want to do. And so I was like, okay, you know, well, there's lots of other things that are just amazing here. So we'll take you to some other things. So finally, one day we say, we're going to go and we're going to go walk up this hill. And so I didn't tell them anything about it. I didn't tell them how far it was. We pulled in, we went to Loch Lomond, went to Luss, and we pulled in there, and there's this hill, and it's one of those hills that, maybe it's just me, maybe it's the only hill here, but I don't think so, where you see the top, and you think it's the top, and then you get to that point, and you realize you're not even close to the top, and then you get to the place where you thought it was the top from the previous top, and that's not the top, and you keep going and going, and then it just looks like it's forever. And we went, it's about a 3 mile or so walk uphill. We went maybe 3/4 of a mile before my nephews, who are teenagers, by the way, they get up, and we get to the first top, and they just look and they see, you know, the wall of the hill going this way, and they just sat down. And it's like, we're done. It's like, what do you mean you're done? Like, we can see there's a view here. It looks fine. We're done. And I'm going, no. Let's keep going. It keeps. I've been a little bit farther. It's a beautiful walk. Come on, that's a great day and all this. And it's not raining. And they're, no. And then they turned their wrath on me. And they said, why didn't you tell us? It's like, why didn't I tell you what? Why didn't you tell us how far it was going to be? And I was like, well, because I would be afraid that you wouldn't want to go if I told you, like, it's actually 3 miles up to the top. Well, it would have been nice to have known that we were walking straight up for, like, the last 20 miles. I'm like, okay, that's a bit of an exaggeration. But, and they just kept going, well, you should have told us. You should have told us. And I said, finally, would it have made any difference right now if I had told you what this was like? And they said, yes. Because we would have known what to have expected. And if we knew what to expect, we could have made it through it. And I said, you know what? That's actually a fair point. That's a fair point. We do that all the time, actually. We don't often think about it, but we tell people what to expect. When you start a new job, you don't just walk in the first day, at least you probably shouldn't, and just say, okay, here's your work, go. They tell you what to expect. They tell you, here's how much money we're going to pay you. They tell you, here's how much holiday you're going to have. They tell you what to expect so that you're not caught off guard. When you take your driver's test, you can go online and watch thousands of YouTube videos so that you know what to expect, so that when the driver examiner says to do this or do that, you're not caught off guard and freak out. When you are expecting a child, there's a whole industry of books and things that are there to help you. And one of the best-selling books in the world is called What to Expect When You're Expecting. And so that you know, like, okay, this thing that I'm going through in a job or in marriage or in school or in driving or in whatever it is, so that you know what to expect when you get to that point. Because our tendency when we run into something that we hadn't heard about is to shut down, maybe to say, wait, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to keep going. And Jesus here in this passage that we looked at the beginning of this chapter 15 2 weeks ago, and we continue this morning, is telling his disciples, here's what to expect. Here's what to expect when I go away, because I want you to be prepared for it. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to get to this certain place in a year from now when things are difficult and just sit down and say, Jesus, that's it. That's enough. I'm not doing this anymore. But I'm writing these things. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this now so that when I'm gone and things get more difficult, even than they have been in the last years that they've been with Jesus, I'm telling you this now so that you will not go astray. I've told you this, verse 4, so when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. And 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first part of this chapter, Jesus talked about two different relationships that he wanted them to maintain, that he warned them about. The first was their relationship, the disciples' relationship with Jesus. And if you recall, he starts off the chapter and saying, I'm the true vine. Remain in me. Remain plugged into me. Get your life, get your nourishment, get everything that you require for life from me. And realize that because I'm the vine, you're the branches, God is doing things as the master gardener so that you will bear much fruit. And so when God does something in your life, he isn't disciplining or he isn't punishing you because the punishment has been placed on Jesus. He might be disciplining you, but he's doing that so that you would bear more fruit, so that you would be more like Jesus. And so he's saying, I'm telling you this now so that before it happens, you would know that though that might hurt, because pruning means a cutting off, though that hurts, it's actually for your own good so that you don't go, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. God is making you more and more like himself. And so remember to remain in me, Jesus said, and remain with each other was the second part of that. Stay with the other disciples, the people that are here. We think Jesus is now out. He's walking to the place where he will pray before he is betrayed by Judas and handed over to the authorities. And so he says, guys, stick together. Stick together in following after me. Love each other. Lay down your life for each other. And now Jesus is going to turn from those two relationships, relationship with God, relationship with Jesus, relationship with the people, to their relationship, what it's going to look like with the world around them. And in a sense, what the world around us looks like and our relationship to it. And there's almost a dramatic shift in what Jesus, not in what he's saying, but in the tone of what is happening. Because in the first part of chapter 15, there's the stay with me, I'm the vine, you're the branches, God is doing this, stay with each other, love each other, care for each other, this is my commandment, love each other. The next verse, after in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So Jesus is preparing them to think about their relationship with the world that is going on around them. And Jesus says, look, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. What is this world that Jesus is referring to? It's one of the things in the many commentaries I looked at this week. In studying this passage, that they all seem to be in some sort of an agreement that it's not necessarily, when we think of the world, it's not people in and of itself. It's not the people that are outside. You know, you're not going to walk through Tesco and someone say, you're a Christian, I hate you. That's pretty extreme. So it's not really the people per se. In fact, we're told to love the people in the world. We're told to live such good lives that though the actual people might hate us, they would see God in us in other parts of the scriptures. And so while it's not necessarily the people who will hate us, although it might be, it's the system of the fallenness and sinfulness and brokenness of our world, of our culture. It's the system of unbelief, the system of fallenness that we live in. The word that's translated world in this passage in verse 18 is cosmos. It's the system, and hopefully that maybe you'll even hear me and Mike going, I don't quite know how to grab a hold of it and to explain it. And so maybe as we go through some of the things that Jesus says, it will begin to make a little bit more sense of just what that means. So Jesus tells us in beginning in verse 19, why the world's going to hate us, why the world, why the system, maybe even people, hate us. In verse 19, Jesus says, if you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. The world will hate you because you're not of this world. You're not part of the quote, the system. You're not part of it because God has pulled you out of it. He has made you his own. And so we don't though we live in it, we're not part of it, if that makes sense. So when Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. The world loves those, the system loves those that get along with the system. We live in an age, I think this is somewhat, hopefully it's easy to illustrate, we live in an age where tolerance is the buzzword of the day. It is the thing that our world preaches and teaches. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We have to tolerate everyone's belief. We have to tolerate everyone's thinking. What happens when you say something or believe something that goes against the world's belief? You're immediately cast out as intolerant. You're tried to be silenced. If you say, and there's just an example, even I think it was this week, of a doctor here who would not call a patient that came in who was born a male, I believe, and wanted to be called a female, and he said no. That goes against the system. And he was removed or sanctioned or something from his practice and said no. But do you see where it's the world says tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But as soon as you go against that, then all of a sudden you're silenced. We have to take away their Twitter. We have to take away this. We have to do that so that we can't hear that. That's what I think Jesus is saying, is, and you're not part of that anymore. You're different than the world's system. And because of that, because you're not of the world is going to hate you because you're not a part of it. As you follow me, as you pursue me, as you remain in the vine, the world is going to hate you because it will realize that you're not of it. And when you're not of it, the world says, that's bad, and we must remove it or get rid of it. And so you're not of the world, which is why the world will hate you. Next in verse 19, Jesus says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world hates you because you are not part of it and because I have chosen you out of it. Jesus runs into all kinds of trouble all throughout. If you look at the Gospels, when he starts talking about being chosen by God, God's chosen people, and he's speaking that primarily to the people who thought they were God's chosen people and yet weren't living in accordance to that. And Jesus says, look, I chose you out of the world. And when we hear that, it's an affront to the people of the world because it means, one, that there is a God. That there is a God who is over all things. that the world doesn't want to acknowledge. It doesn't want to say, you know what, that's actually true. The world in its system says, in effect, there is no God, and I am the ultimate champion, the ultimate governor of my own self. I can determine what I want to do. I will choose what I want to do. And God has said, no, I have chosen you. And what I have done is I have chosen you to come out of the world, to be different, to be mine, to be holy, to be my children. And so that runs against all of the things that the world would say in its system. We tend to think, the world tends to think, you know, if I just obey, if I'm just good, then I'll be okay, right? If I just am nice more than I am mean, even if I don't believe in there's a God, I still think I should probably be nice, and that should be enough. God saying, I've chosen you out of that is an affront to that very belief and understanding. And so Jesus says, look, the world will hate you because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world. And then he goes on in verse 20 through 25, and he says, the world will hate you because you will remind them of their sin. You'll remind them of their fallenness. You remind them of their brokenness. Look at verse 20 again. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus there telling them, remember, here's what's going to happen. You're not any better than I am. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too, because you are a follower of me. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason, which is a quote from Psalm 35, verse 19. Jesus says, I came into this world. I've done all of these things. I've done these miracles. I have preached. I have proclaimed the goodness of God, the grace of God. I have shown them their sin, how the way to the Father is through me, and yet they have hated me because of that. They've hated me because I have shown them their sin. I have come in and I have destroyed their understanding of the world, that it's about our works, it's about our goodness. Rather, I have said that your salvation is by grace through me, through Jesus alone. And that has upset them so much that Jesus is saying, they're persecuting me because of it. Because I have pointed out their sin to them. And if they did that to me, they're going to do that to you as well. Because I've upset the system. It reminds me of when I was in high school, when I was in my last year of high school. By then we had figured out the system. Everybody knew their place. You knew what group you were with. You knew how good of an athlete you were, because we would do in America, we did sports in high school, different teams. And so you knew your place with the athletes. You knew your place if you were a mathlete, that you knew how where you were in as far as, like, I'm smarter than this person and this person, but not that person. And what happened was, four people moved in over the summer and started school in September. Two of them were from Spain and were amazing football players. And so the whole football team was thrown into disarray because we didn't know what to do. Everybody knew their place, and two of my friends that started no longer were starting because these two Spaniards came in and helped us win the state championship. And then two other young men came in. They were twins. Smartest people I've probably ever met. And they threw all the mathletes into disarray. Because suddenly, the person that was the smartest kid in the school was no longer the smartest kid in the school. Because they're the athletes, the intellectuals were shown, you know what, I'm actually not as good as I thought I was. There's someone better out there. And Jesus is saying, as you live in the world, you upset the system because you show that there is someone better out there. You show people's their sin. As you say, no, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's true because God's word here has said that that is not true. And it is an affront to people. It's an affront to the system, if you will. It's an affront to the world. And yet Jesus says, look, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this, that the world is going to hate you because these things are happening. They're happening in you and through you, so that you don't say when people begin to persecute you, when someone comes to you in Tesco and says, you go to that church, don't you? How can you believe those things that those people believe? And they begin to attack you, maybe not in the Tesco, maybe in school, maybe your neighbors, maybe your family, maybe the people that you know and love so well. And they say, why? I don't want to be around you anymore. And Jesus says, folks, I want you to know this before it happens. They hated me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you too. So that you don't give up. When the counselor comes, beginning in verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is speaking here of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to spend much time speaking of this because our sermon in 2 weeks is going to be all about the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about more at length in chapter 16. But Jesus knows what our tendency is, doesn't he? When we're faced with trials, when we're faced with persecution, when we're faced with difficulty for being in the vine, for doing what Jesus has told us to do even earlier in this passage in chapter 15, we want to sit down on the hill and give up and say, Jesus, I didn't sign up for this. And Jesus says, the Spirit, the Comforter will come, the Comforter who comes from the Father, and he'll testify about me, and so will you. It's in a sense Jesus saying, keep going. Keep pursuing me. Keep telling others about me. And all of this I have told you so that you won't go astray. So Jesus tells the disciples about the world, but he's also going to share with them in more detail now about how the religious establishment of their day dealt or would deal with them. If you go to chapter 16, verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now, when we read that, we tend to think, okay, put them out of the synagogue. Well, just go to the synagogue next door, right? Or just go to another church there in town. If a church kicks you out, just move on to the next one. But what's wrapped up in that is so much more than simply what church they attended on Sundays. It was their whole culture. It was their whole social structure. It was their whole family structure. All of these things are kind of tied into the idea of the synagogue. It was the place where the scripture was read. Remember, in that day, they didn't have a whole lot of these sitting around. Most folks, many, were illiterate and could not read. And so the place where you came into contact with God's word was the synagogue. It's where you heard it read. It's where everyone went. If you had a job and you were kicked out of the synagogue, you lost your job. Typically, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, the family was supposed to shun you. So you're kicked out of your family. It's being kicked out of everything. Think in some senses of in our world today of people who come to faith who live in Muslim majority countries. When they come to faith, many times, what are they giving up? They're giving up careers. They're giving up family who will kick them out, and some whose families will actively try to kill them because they have come to faith in Jesus. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, I want you to know what's going to happen. I want you to know that they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Keep following me. Keep following me, because in Jesus is life. In Jesus is grace and hope and mercy, is eternal life. These things are written so that you may believe. When these things do happen, and they will happen, he says, I want you to see me, to run and pursue Jesus. They'll kick you out of the synagogue. And then Jesus ends this particular section that we're going to look at this morning. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service of God. They're going to want to kill you. And they think they're doing that for me. But in fact, they do not know me. They do not know my Father. And he's warning them before it happens, so that they will press on. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. But now Jesus is going away. And it might be for us that as we go through life, as we face trials, as we face, maybe we face persecution, maybe we face the difficulty of living in a broken world, a world that doesn't want to have anything to do with the gospel, that doesn't want to have anything to do, it seems, with Jesus. We might be in the place where we want to say, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. I give up. I'm just going to stop. Jesus' words, I think, to the disciples are the same as to us. Keep going. These things will come. These things will happen. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep following after him. Keep pursuing him because of his goodness, because of his grace to us, because he has brought us out of the world and brought us into his marvelous light, that we can live, and in him we live and we move and we have our very being. And Jesus says, don't take your eyes off of me. Keep living in the vine and pursuing me no matter what comes. It might feel hard. It might feel strange. It might seem odd, but Jesus says, keep going, because the result is glorious. The result is eternal life, is life with him forever and ever. Let me pray for us.